spent time praying and preparing and planning for this meeting, but we always know that we're completely dependent upon the Lord to bless it. Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we begin this meeting by acknowledging our complete dependence upon him and rejoicing in the promises that he has made to meet with his people. You know, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So we come with a very hopeful expectation of our God who is faithful to his promises. And we're thankful that you're here. It's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. And one of the reasons we have these meetings is so that we can have a time together with our brethren from other churches. So if you're here visiting, welcome. We're glad you're here. If you'll look in your pew, you'll find a spiral hymnal. And Tom's going to come and lead us in one of our favorite hymns, one of my favorite hymns, number 21, Ordered in All Things and Sure, the Covenant. Let's stand together. Tom, you come, please.
God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, in eternal ages past, made a covenant sure and fast. God my Father chose his own in the person of his Son, and ordained that I should be one with him eternally. God the Son agreed to come in the flesh to bring me home. He would keep God's holy law and retrieve me from the fall. Christ in love so willingly stood as my great surety. For my price he offered blood to appease the wrath of God. God the Spirit heavenly dove promised to come down in love, bringing life and peace and grace to the chosen purchased race. He seeks the lost, heals the lame, and he brings us to the Lamb. By his mighty sovereign call, God's elect are gathered all. This poor sinner is secure, for God's covenant will endure. It is sealed by God's own word, by his Spirit and his blood. Blessed Holy Covenant God, I am yours by ties of blood, ties of grace and ties of love. Hold me to my God above.
Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Pray the Lord will give each and every one of us the grace to believe what we just sang. covenant of grace, eternal, established between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, securing the hope of our salvation. And here's our cry, Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If every single sin of every one of God's people was not put away by the sacrifice that Christ made, if he finds one sin on any of us, we'll not be able to stand in his presence. What hope we have in knowing that Christ bore all the sins of all of his people in his body upon that tree and put them away once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice that Christ made is all our hope. And that's why we can read verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray together. Our merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, we find great hope in knowing that we are, for Christ's sake, able to come before the throne of grace, confident that his flesh was rent, the veil was torn, the holies of holies was opened, and that you've called us to come. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us that ability to respond to your call, to believe all that you've said, to rest all our hope in thy dear Son. Thank you for this time. Lord, surely all that we've done and all that we do here will be in vain, except you meet with us and be pleased to manifest your grace and your glory, except you send your Spirit and power. Enable us to speak the truth and enable us to hear. Lord, we ask that you would do that. We pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified, that your people would be saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Tom's going to come and lead us in another hymn. And I'm sorry. Chris and Vicki Cunningham are going to do special music for us. Thank you all. Thank you for coming. Well, since you're here.
I'm so sorry.
My fault. Forgot this.
He's like,
a little low without this. All right, sorry about that.
smitten and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me he. Friends through fear, his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save, but the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, hear its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son. Hear the refuge of the lost, Christ the rock of our salvation, his the name of which we boast. Lamb of God, for sinners wounded, sacrificed to cancel. Shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have lived.
Thank you. Chris and Vicki, David and Teresa have been good friends for many years, and we're so thankful that Lord worked it out for them to be able to be here. I've enjoyed all the times I've had with both of you and David. Conversations we've had and the fellowship we've enjoyed has been a real blessing to me, and I'm looking forward to the message the Lord's put on your heart. David Edmondson pastors Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. And he's going to come now and bring gospel message. You come, David.
Good evening, everyone. Didn't that song prepare your heart for worship? I had someone ask me, an old musician friend one time, who my favorite singers were, and I said Chris and Vicki Cunningham. And they said, well, I'm not familiar with them. I said, well, you don't run in the right circles. Thank you for that. And what an honor and a privilege it is to be here. Thank you for inviting me, Greg. Let's begin this evening in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, please. I've titled this message, Three Effectual Requests. Speaking of three effectual prayers found in the scriptures. Now, the word effectual means just what you think it does, effective. It means that these requests, these prayers, were successful in producing the intended result. And the intended result of these three requests were and are help, salvation, and mercy. And to receive help that I might have salvation, to receive salvation that I might have Christ. And to obtain help and salvation and Christ, it takes great mercy. This evening, I want to give you three short, effectual prayers, solemn requests for help, for salvation, and for mercy. And they always, always receive a favorable response from God. You know, I've heard it said for many years that prayer changes things. But you know, really, that's not so. It's the God to whom we pray that changes things. If it was prayer alone that changed things, soon we'd be trusting in our prayers instead of the Lord and Savior who grants them. I'd have you notice as we look at these requests together, they're always accompanied when requested with great need. I heard your pastor, Brother Greg, say something that I've never forgot. Greg said, people do not come to Christ because they have a lack of interest. They don't come to Christ because they have a lack of need. And that is so true. Here in Matthew chapter 15, we find a particular woman that comes to the Lord Jesus crying out of great need. And you know the story well. Let's begin reading here in verse 22. Matthew chapter 15, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, the Lord Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Simple request out of need. She came crying for help. She's an outsider. She's an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. She's a stranger from the covenants of promise. She was a Canaanite. She was a Greek. She was a Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician woman. And the Lord told her, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the Lord doesn't even speak to this woman. Verse 23 says that he answered her not a word. He spoke to his disciples, but he didn't speak to her. But she heard him. And why did he not respond to her? Because she was an outsider. She was not of the house of Israel. By nature, friends, that's every one of us. Did she go away discouraged? Did she leave without help? Did she leave without her request being granted? Did she say what many say today? There's nothing to this Jesus character. No. Verse 25 says, then, when? When the Lord told her that he couldn't help her, then she came and worshiped him, making this solemn request known. And what was it? Lord, help me. You know, there are some men that I hear pray often, and even in our small church there in Madisonville, that have a real gift for prayer, and I admit that I'm not one of them. But I have learned to pray a prayer that always gets the Lord's attention. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. And did you notice, instead of leaving, she came nearer. Instead of leaving mad and upset, she came near and began to worship him. She couldn't solve the dilemma of the destiny of her race. She couldn't change the outcome of her nation, but there was something she could do. She could pray. She could ask the Lord to help her. And that's what she did. She couldn't change the fact that she wasn't a sheep. She couldn't, as a shepherd to Israel, he couldn't help her. But as Lord over all, maybe he just might. The disciples said, send her away, but she didn't leave. And the Lord puts her here to the test. Look what he says to her in verse 26. But he answered and said, it's not meet. It's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. The Lord gives a reply to her pleading, but it's not a favorable one. What she requested was the help that Christ would give to children, but not to dogs. No privileges were given to them who had no right to them. She, as a Canaanite, had no right to the bread that was reserved for God's children. And the Canaanites' heathen character made them like unclean dogs. For generations, these ungodly men and women knew no more of God than the dogs that roamed the streets. Surely these words of the Lord would discourage her. The disciples must have thought, well, she'll leave now. But did she? Well, she agrees with the Lord. She takes sides with God against herself. And in verse 27, she said, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now the word our Lord uses here in verse 27, that is interpreted dog, in the Strong's Concordance, it's defined as a puppy or a little dog. I got to thinking about this. This woman picked up on what the Lord said. And I read from Jewish historians that in Eastern custom, dogs were considered to be unclean animals. But oftentimes, the masters of the house would allow a puppy or a little dog to be a playmate for their children. And therefore, puppies, small dogs, were often allowed into the house. And as dogs do, they often lay under the table and pick up the fragments of food that drop from the master's table. Now, if a Gentile dog is what she is, she may not be considered as one of the flock of Israel, one of God's sheep, but just maybe this needy soul would be tolerated as a little dog who's allowed the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And that's the way every child of God feels. Lord, just a crumb from your table would be sufficient. Great help and mercy it would be to her, though it was just a fragment of the blessing for those of Israel. But what did she do? She begged to have these crumbs of grace as the dog she owned herself to be. Friends, it's when we accept the worst character that the Bible declares us to be that we find reason for hope. This speaks of those sick and need of help and need of mercy and salvation to whom the great physician came to save. Are you needy like this woman? Has God shown you your need? Do you need help like she did? Do you own yourself to be unworthy? An unworthy dog? Cry for help. Cry for help. And if you don't at first get it, cry all the more, like Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, be quiet. You're troubling the master. He cried all the more. I can just hear him get louder with each request. Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord heard him, and the Lord stood still. This woman came closer and worshiped the one, the only one who could give it. It's a simple request. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Look back at chapter 14 of Matthew. In verse 22, this is a very familiar story also. The Lord constrained, that word means compelled, urged, and obliged his disciples to get in a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. They didn't want to leave him. He had to constrain them to get in the ship. He didn't tell them how he would get to the other side. And in verse 23, we read, "And when the Lord sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Now that the crowd and the disciples were gone, our Lord could take his rest. How did he rest? He finds his rest in communion with his Father. And he's now alone, yet he's not alone. That's how every believer truly finds rest. Communion with their Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And oftentimes the wind gushed down the gullies of the between the mountains and caused a peril for small ships. And the disciples were now far from land." It says they were in the midst of the sea. It was equal distance to go back as it was to go forward. They're in the midst of the sea. Their ships tossed with waves and the winds are contrary. How much their case resembles ours. The storms of life and the winds and the waves that sin brings strands us between two shores. And we're held between the shore we're endeavoring to leave and reach the one that we're striving to reach. But we need not distress. This is the Lord's doing. Since the wind and the sea obey his voice, it was the Lord that sent this wind and these troubled waves. He's the one who sends them to us. And we find great comfort in that, don't we? He sends them for our good, the believer's good. That being their spiritual, eternal good. And he himself always comes to help them. He comes to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And in verse 25 we read, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." And though we're not told exactly when the disciples departed in the ship, we know that it's in the fourth watch, sometime after 3 a.m. in the morning. And the disciples must have thought, where is the Lord? Where is he? Don't we often think the same? Trials and troubles come our way and the heavens seem like brass unto us. And we say, where's the Lord? They had been a great deal of the night at sea, tossed with these waves and in great danger. And then we're told it was then that Jesus went unto them. I'm sure they must have thought, where's the Lord going to get a ship at this hour? Never fret, dear disciple of the Lord. Christ will make his own way. Whether he comes for a single lamb or the whole fold of God, the Lord will appear in his own chosen hour. In his own appointed way. And in verse 26, "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear." And as you know, many of the disciples were old fishermen, sailors. They didn't have much fear of these natural forces. They had seen these storms many times, but they never saw anything like they saw this night. Was it a spirit? Was it an apparition in the night? Was it a demon walking on the water? Many Jews believed in such things. Had the disciples now seen a phantom of the night? No. Verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Can you imagine the relief that they found in that majestic, familiar voice? When what courage came from his presence? It's me. Be not afraid. What do we have to fear when our Lord rules the tempest? He's not a devil or a demon, not an enemy out to do them harm. This was Christ who could end all fear. This was the Master. This was the Savior. This was their Redeemer. And their fear seems to vanish. Their faith seems to increase so much that Peter desires to come to Christ on the water. Verse 28, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And of course, it's Peter first to speak. After all, he's the most impulsive. But I've learned the hard way that the first to speak is not always the wisest. His fears seem to be vanished, but not completely, because he still uses that unbelieving word, if. He says, if it be you, bid me to come to thee on the water. Was this an act of faith or was this a foolish request? Well, maybe a bit of both. We too have requested foolish things. We too have had our water walking experiences, and it was nothing but God's grace that upheld us. Verse 29, and he, the Lord Jesus, said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. The Lord is about to teach Peter here a very practical lesson. And Peter is about to teach us a very spiritual one. Peter asked to be bidden to come. He may come, and he does come. He leaves the boat. He treads the wave. He's walking on his way towards the Lord. Beloved, if we have courage enough to take the Lord at his word, we can do anything and everything. And because Peter did, there were now two walking on the water. But it was short-lived. And it's there that Peter teaches us a great spiritual lesson. Look at verse 30. But, as Greg was reading that psalm a moment ago, but is often a wonderful word in the scripture. But God, who's rich in mercy. But here, it's not so much so. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, and here's the second request, always effectual, Lord, save me. Three words. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, that word boisterous just simply means strong. These were strong winds. Peter was walking on the water, but he saw the wind was strong. The wind was strong and blowed against him. The waves and balance beat against him. His heart began to fail him. His feet began to fail him. And down he began to go. He was sinking, but he was only beginning to sink, it says. And in the beginning of his sinking, he still had time to cry. And what was that cry? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. His prayer was short, but it was full and it was effective. Now, think about this, friends. Peter was nearer his Lord when he was sinking than when he was walking. You know, I can assure you that when he began to sink, he was reaching towards the Lord. You know he was. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that can save. We're always nearer to our Lord when we're in need. Need will do one of two things. It'll cause you to run to Christ, or it'll cause you to look within yourself. It always causes the true believer to run to him. The true believer will always cry out to his Savior. Peter didn't have time for a long, eloquent prayer here. He got straight to the point. Lord, save me. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, that describes me. little faith, often doubting. And that brings us, friends, to that third and last effectual request and prayers to the Lord that we can make. It's found in Luke chapter 18, if you'd turn there with me. Another very familiar passage of scripture. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, the Lord here tells us a parable. But let's take notice of who he tells this parable to. Verse 9 tells us, "And he," the Lord Jesus, "spake this parable unto certain," men and women alike, "which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Here instruction is given to those who trust in themselves that they're righteous. There are many today who trust in themselves that they're righteous. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, the grounds of their trust and their confidence in being righteous before God is in themselves. That was once me. Their hearts, their goodness, their outward holiness, their moral behavior, their religious exercises, their generous giving, whatever it might be, they think that's what makes them righteous. And this does nothing but expose men and women's pride and vanity and arrogance and self-confidence, and it's completely contrary to God's way of making sinners righteous. And it disannuls and it cancels the work of righteousness that Christ provided in both his life and his death. It causes men and women to arise in ignorance and arrogance of the perfection of God's holy justice. You see, anything that we do to appease God has to be perfect to be accepted. To think that we ourselves can provide a perfect righteousness, it causes men and women to despise others who are not as externally righteous as they themselves are. You've heard it said many times, so-and-so is holier than thou. That's exactly what they think themselves to be. And this is truly the attitude of those who trust in themselves for righteousness. They see themselves as being superior, but not the child of God. The child of God has been taught some things. They see themselves, as Paul did, less than the least of all saints. And in this prayer, we see both attitudes revealed, the one of the righteous and the one of the self-righteous. And let me say also, I don't believe that there's a more instructive passage in all the scripture on prayer than in these verses. I know Matthew chapter 6, the Lord gives us an example on how to pray. He gives us a model of prayer as how we should pray. But here we have the prayers of two men who went up to the temple for that very reason, to pray. We have two prayers, one wrong and one right. And it's clearly seen in the results of the two prayers. One went home justified, made righteous in Christ, and the other didn't. Worthy of our notice. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And I know you know these things well. Pharisee, one of the most highly respected and honored religious sect among the Jews, and a publican, one of the most despised professions and people among the Jews. And in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." The Pharisee stands to pray. He does so for one reason only. He stands to be seen and to be heard when he should have prayed quietly and secretly. And the Lord said in another place, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the street, that they may be" what? "Seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. The Pharisee prayed in verse 12, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. He was praying thus with himself. He wasn't praying that God would hear him. He was boasting so that others could. He's dressed to be seen of men. They love to wear their robes and their phylacteries stuffed with scriptures. He prayed to be heard by men. He's thanking God that he wasn't like other men. He was letting everyone know that he was not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm certainly not like this publican. He wasn't thanking God for his love and mercy and grace. He was thanking him that he wasn't like other men. He wasn't thanking God for what God had done for him. He was reminding everyone of all that he had done for God. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you think God was impressed? This man speaking was not a prayer. It was more like a resume that summarized all that he had done and was doing for God. You know, I hear people today talk a lot about what their church is doing, what they're doing. The gospel is what God has done for wretched dogs. What about the prayer of the publican? Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off, he wouldn't even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the third effectual request we have. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A lot's to be said of the publican's posture here. He was standing afar off. He wouldn't lift up his eyes. He had no desire to be seen or heard. He was ashamed of what he was. He doesn't speak of himself. He's come for one reason, to obtain mercy. He didn't lift up his hands in praise. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He used his hands to smote upon his breast as to say, Lord, take this wicked heart of mine and give me a new one. He used his hands to point to his real problem. It's my heart. He used his words to confess his sin. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Two different men from two different walks of life, praying two different prayers with two different attitudes and having two different outcomes. In verse 14, the Lord concludes what those outcomes were. He said, I tell you, this man, speaking of the publican, he went down to his house justified. Justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Are you trusting in yourself that you're righteous? Or are you trusting in Christ's righteousness freely given to you? Folks today have made the gospel, as I said, about what they have done or are doing for God. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for wretched, depraved sinners. I'm interested in that because that's what I am. I'm a wretched, depraved sinner. So in closing, let me give you six quick remarks about these effectual requests, these prayers. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. First, they're very brief prayers. Mr. Spurgeon once said that many pray longer when they have nothing to say. I suppose that's true. Some pray as if they're teaching and instructing the Lord in doctrine. Secondly, though brief, these prayers are yet wonderfully comprehensive. They're suitable for every occasion. Peter cried, Lord, save me. You know, when Satan desired to sift him as wheat, that would have been a good, effectual prayer. Lord, save me. When he denied the Lord three times and wept bitterly, that would have been an appropriate prayer. Lord, save me. There was a man in our church in Madisonville right before he died. I'll never forget it. He said, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me now. When that man died, I don't think there was any doubt that the Lord had granted his effectual prayer. When Peter was in the end led to be crucified himself, there would not have been a more effective prayer than, Lord, save me. Thirdly, these prayers were very direct. When we pray, we shouldn't beat around the bush. We should get to the point. We should address the matter at hand. Lord, help me. I need help. Lord, save me. I need to be saved. Lord, have mercy on me. We're mercy beggars. And fourthly, these prayers acknowledge who does the helping, who does the saving and the giving of mercy. And it also acknowledges who it is that needs these things. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. God, be merciful to me. These are personal prayers to God from me, from you to God. I still need help. Still need help. I still need mercy, and I'm being saved, and I still need his salvation. And then fifthly, these prayers were urgent prayers. Lord, if you don't help me, I won't be helped. Lord, if you don't save me, I won't be saved. God, if you don't grant me mercy, I'm going to perish. So in closing, I want to ask you the most urgent question that has ever been asked. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that can save. And he's the only one that can grant mercy. And then number six, lastly, these prayers were effectual. To the woman, our Lord said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. To Peter, he immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him. Of the publican, Christ said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Effectual. Effectual. So, do you need help? Do you need salvation? Do you need mercy? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. These are prayers that are sure to be answered.